imagine a state code of law sitting on an empty desk. It's a document that holds all the rules, all the regulations, penalties, and the civic boundaries for each citizen. That paper itself cannot step off the desk. That paper can't enforce those rules. It requires a living executive, an authority to put those laws into action. Claiming the paper and ink is the actual governor completely ignores the person who wrote the laws. A similar error occurs when people argue that the Holy Spirit is literally nothing more than physical vocabulary that's printed on the page. The Holy Spirit is an autonomous, all-knowing author who brought that text into existence. This series that we're about to embark over the next 3 weeks contrasts human assumptions with the uncompromised record of the Bible, ensuring that we neither treat God like a mystic story nor reduce him to static paper. Look at this Bible. It's our solid structural blueprint. If a builder alters the original design of what they have received as far as building a home, if they're off sometimes just as much as 6 inches, what can happen, Mark? You'll have a mess. You'll have an absolute mess if you go off just a small portion of what's given to them. You need the whole framework to make that building right. And you can't alter that layout. The same way it comes down with the Bible. We can't change this Bible and expect that we're on a solid foundation of faith. Our faith, our obedient faith, is predicated off what comes out of this book. Not what so-and-so-so-and-so says. Not what I think. What it is the actual words that God has provided for us. Now then, there seems to be two trains of thought that are in error concerning the Holy Spirit. One is that, well, it's just a feeling. It's just a feeling that I get. There used to be a building in Murfreesboro. It doesn't have it out in front of it anymore, but Annette and I would always mention it when we drive by it. It would say, "Welcome, Holy Spirit." Like there was an invitation for the Holy Spirit to come in that building. Like a gust of wind, that Spirit comes in there and it moves us. It makes us feel a certain way. It makes us do certain things. But that's contrary to God. Also, too, there's this thought within the church. And that last thought, by the way, I've seen. But there's this also thought that, well, it's just the Bible. That's all the Holy Spirit is. It's just the Bible. I've heard that quite often when I was in my milk stage, where that I wasn't on the meat of the word. I heard that quite often. I believe that it was just that book. Somebody says, well, you don't need to know any more about the Holy Spirit, but just it's that book. That book doesn't do anything unless I pick it up. And the same person that wrote it, the same Spirit that guided them, they didn't just happen to just figure things out by happenstance. It was dictated upon the mind of God and the mind of the Spirit. A passing wind, you know, you can feel it, but you can't build a permanent home on thin air. A breeze has no fixed shape, it has no boundaries, and it has no mind. It blows by and it vanishes. Much of the religious world prefers a wind religion over a fixed design. They want the Holy Spirit to be a vague feeling that gives them an emotional high without any rules to obey. Some folks that believe, well, the book is the only thing that is the Holy Spirit, they forget that a design requires a designer. The Holy Spirit is the living author of this layout. He is not a random wave of emotion, nor is he dead ink. He is the living person who specified the boundaries of truth. Now, you may have conflict with what I just said. Some would. And I can understand, because I would have been the same way years ago. But the Bible is what we'll use to see what the Holy Spirit actually does. Nothing but the Word is what we will do. And to understand the Holy Spirit properly, we must bypass our speculations and consult the master builder for the original layout. One internet reduces the Holy Spirit to an internal impression, a wave of energy, or a generic vibe. This viewpoint treats Almighty God like an electrical wall outlet, an inanimate power source that humans can plug into or unplug for whenever they want an emotional jolt. The opposing mistake claims that the Holy Spirit is strictly a figure of speech for the written text of Scripture. Both viewpoints strip God of his identity. One turns him into a human feeling. The other turns a living divine person into an inanimate object. If he is just a feeling, human desire governs the moment. If he is just paper, God is restricted to ancient ink. Well-meaning Christians occasionally slide into a variation of this fluid doctrine. You might hear someone pray, "Lord, please send the Holy Spirit down into this room to visit with us today." It's like he has to have an invitation on a special occasion to be with you. He must be also not with us all the time, but the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we're obedient to God's word. When we put Christ on in baptism, we receive that gift. You know, biblical record reveals that the gift of the Holy Spirit does not schedule a weekend to visit a building. He resides continuously within the obedient Christian every day. We don't need to call for a wind to arrive. We must submit to the person who already promised to dwell within us. The Holy Spirit operates in perfect unity through the Word, but he remains the living God behind the Word. Ephesians 6:17 defines the Word as the instrument of the Spirit. An instrument cannot employ itself. We must never confuse the instrument with the divine soldier, God, who commands it. The Holy Spirit helps Christians today strictly through the completed New Testament pattern, not through modern miracles or emotional impulses. Serving the church in four clear biblical ways. First of all, the instrument of truth. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, the Bible calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not guide us, bring new thoughts into our heads. He guides us through the text he inspired. When you read the Scriptures, you find comfort, you find conviction, you find wisdom. You are receiving the help of the Holy Spirit, who is referred to as the Helper, through his completed instrument. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. A seal in the ancient world represented ownership and security. The gift of the Holy Spirit indwells within that obedient believer as God's official seal, securing our soul and marking us as his personal property. Paul prays in Ephesians 3, verse 16, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. While the Spirit does not grant miraculous physical powers today, he provides non-miraculous internal strength to help the Christian resist temptation, to endure trials, and remain faithful to the gospel. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When a Christian is too overwhelmed by grief, by trials, that they can't find the right words to speak to God, the Holy Spirit bridges that gap, translating the heavy burdens of our hearts directly to the Father. This book can't do that. This inanimate and odd can't do it. Those words can come within us, though. And then the Spirit also helps us in other ways and helping us to pray correctly to God. Not if we miss something, if we forget to say something, if we forget somebody's name, but it was on our heart to say it, God knows. God knows what you were going to try to say. And he's pleased. Tampering with a design guarantees a collapse. Let's look at the foundational identity of the Spirit, his active mind. The Spirit possesses a divine mind. The Holy Spirit is not an unconscious, automatic force. He possesses an independent, all-knowing intellect. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Written characters on a page do not search. They don't evaluate. They don't contemplate. And physical forces like wind or electricity cannot examine our thoughts. The Holy Spirit possesses an active divine mind. He thoroughly evaluates and perfectly knows the deepest thoughts of God the Father, acting as the living, personal communicator who delivered God's mind to be man. A structural design reflects the specific thoughts of the designer. Because the Holy Spirit has a mind, he communicates with authority. Mechanical forces can cause movement, but they do not deliver intelligent mandates. The Holy Spirit communicates with distinct, personal purpose. Acts 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. An inanimate text page cannot sprout lips to speak a new command, and a vague human feeling cannot direct the work of the church. The Holy Spirit uses personal pronouns like me and I, showing he is God acting on his own divine choices. What happens when we try to hand a fake safety report to the divine inspector whose words carry total legal weight? Now, in my career, not now, but in the past, I used to inspect businesses for insurance companies. And there would be certain things that I would look for. If there was cardboard all piled up next to an electrical panel, that was a no-no. Now, I just tell them, first of all, I wouldn't just take pictures of it, send it to the infant. I just tell them, I say, you know, it's really 15, that's a combustible object. If there was to be a spark or that something failed within that electrical panel, now we got a fire and so on and so forth. Can I help move this and let's get that out of the way of that? And they almost every time do it. Sometimes they'd say, no, that's when I take a picture. Sorry, you didn't do as I asked you to do. And that insurance company doesn't like that. Their experience tells them they have a certain amount of fires every year. And by the way, that could endanger somebody's life. So yes, I'm going to tell on you. You're going to be exposed. You shouldn't have done that. Went to a place one time. It was a daycare. I inspected everything and really wasn't finding much. Went through the little question and answer period. Found there was one too many children. According to the state regulations, I just pointed it out and said, well, I'm sorry. That lady had nowhere else to take me to. So I'm hoping they're trying not to make that a matter. Now I need to see the base.
Base?
This building's not a base.
How do you know that's a
base? If you take that, I'm told. I'm trying to just talk about
it. I know it's got a base. I can have it to him. It's a data.
And he said, I don't even know where the key is. And I said, well, can you look for it one more time? I ain't got time. And I said, okay, let's go ahead and reschedule this. Remember that I need to do this as soon as possible. Can you be available tomorrow? Maybe you could find the key and have a locksmith come in and open it because I have to see it.
Or I'm going to report because she wouldn't let me go down. He didn't say that.
He finally said, well, let me look one more time. And I sort of turned around and went, oh, here it is. Said, okay, I'll give it right back to you. I opened up the door and instantly I looked down and seen water. Lots of water. Shin deep water.
So I went on down the stairs. So I could get some pictures of it. I'm not going to ask it. I'm trying to hide it.
Oh. Lights strung up with extension cords. Numerous of them. Some of those extension cords just barely popped on things where they could pop. And there sits the furnace. And the water is lapping along the bottom of an electrical furnace.
So, I fell up there, and I said, you got some serious problems.
Well, mister, I can only afford to do so much. I thought, see me out. And I said, you know, the walls have black mold. You've got children up here. You've got too many children up here. Do you know that that can cause children that have respiratory illnesses major problems? Like if they have asthma and things of that nature? Well, I know that. Boy, she's getting impotent. I said, well, here's your option. Evacuate the building immediately.
I said, because you're going to have to.
He said, well, what do you mean by this? And I says, I'm contacting underwriters that we represent immediately, telling them of the situation. But before I call them, I'm calling the state. And I'm going to let them know. And they're going to tell you to evacuate the building. So you do what you want. See, we have people nowadays, they think they could just do anything. And I'm giving you an extreme situation. That kind of stuff didn't happen every day. But it did happen that day. And it was an extreme situation. It required an extreme remedy, like right now. When we start playing with God's word, an extreme remedy needs to happen right then. It doesn't need to go on. Well, you know, I just really, they, you know, they've been here a long time. They give a lot of money. I don't really know if we really need to do that. You better do it. You better straighten out that problem. See, I'm not going to go before God and say, you know, this was a play thing. I loved that part. You know, I read that part where David went and clipped that little piece off of Saul's garment. Wasn't that so funny the way that account went, whatnot, while he was relieving himself? God, you put some funny things in there, the way you had things addressed, and so on and so forth. This isn't a toy. It's not a toy. It's not a suggestion. It's something that we need to follow. And the Holy Spirit, I've had some people say, I just don't know much about the Holy Spirit. There's not just, you know, well, have you ever even looked? Have you ever even read? Because there's a lot about the Holy Spirit. And I'm not pointing things out to say, well, I know more than that person. It's like, what do you? What do you believe? What are your thoughts? Because the Bible tells us we can't lie to the Spirit no more than we can lie to God. Imagine a contractor who cuts corners on a building project and then falsifies his safety log. When the building inspector arrives, the contractor hands him the fake paperwork. This is not just a mistake on paper. He is actively trying to deceive a real person with the authority to shut down the job. You can violate a rule, and you can change data on a ledger, but you cannot direct a lie towards an intelligent being who knows the truth. Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back a portion of that, a part of that land, the price of it? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. If you utter a falsehood in front of a printed dictionary, you have not lied to the dictionary. You cannot deceive a sheet of paper or get a warm sensation because of your lie. With Peter, when he lied, he explicitly showed that he was trying to deceive the congregation. Ananias lied directly to the Holy Spirit, which meant lying directly to God. This proves the Spirit is a living, divine person who evaluates our honesty. Go tell a lie. If you go out and try to cheat the neighbor, if you try to do anything that is contrary to God's word, the Spirit knows. And you know what happened with Ananias? Happened with his wife. We should be very careful what we do, because we could lose our soul. You know, breaking a building code will get you fined, but because the Spirit is a person, our structural shortcuts actually break his heart. The mechanical power source has no capacity for emotion. You cannot insult gravity, and you cannot make an electrical current sad. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the scripture says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit has feelings. Also in Acts 7, verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. You cannot inflict grief upon a page or some text. You can deface it. You can ignore it. But the paper experiences nothing. Grief requires an active heart. Resistance requires a personal will to oppose. The Holy Spirit cares deeply about our absolute devotion. When we willfully step into sin or push away his message, we're not simply breaking an abstract rule. We are grieving a divine person. In summary, the Holy Spirit is God, the living author of our faith. He is not a spiritual battery we drain for emotional highs, nor is he a historical ghost locked inside a paper tomb. When we baptize someone, what do we normally say?
In the name of Father, the Spirit, and indeed, by that I come to heaven.
Because they all are the same. They all have their own purpose. We have God, the Creator. We have the Son, the sacrifice. And we have the Holy Spirit, the Helper. Jesus would not let the Helper come until after he had left. He told his disciple, I must leave you. The disciple's like, no, don't leave us. I need to so that the other one can come. And he was talking about the Helper. We honor God's authority by following a pattern, a New Testament pattern. Now, there's some folks that's out here today, and they'll say, well, when you start talking about that pattern and whatnot, that's what them old folks used to say. That's just tradition. You're just a traditionalist. Yes, I am a traditionalist. I'm a traditionalist according to the New Testament. If you want to change the pattern, sorry. If you say, well, you know, I've got an alternative lifestyle. I believe that's okay. The Bible doesn't support that. Sorry. You've made a mistake, a big mistake. You have jeopardized your soul for your sinful habit. It's not a sickness other than a sin sickness. Well, you know, I think that it's okay if I have two wives. Somebody says, two wives? You can't do that. That's illegal. Well, there's people that do it anyhow. Because they've got their wife that they've got on paper, and then they have another one over here that there's their mistress. Their weekend honey bucket. Whatever it is you want to call that person. According to the way I interpret the Bible, and I may be wrong on this, when you lay with a woman, according to God's word, I believe it says that that person becomes your mate. So we have people out here in society, they say, well, you know, I'm married and whatnot. Oh, I've got a girlfriend. They'll laugh it off around a bunch of guys. And then they'll start telling swapping stories and all this kind of stuff. You men know what I'm talking about. You've been around many times, people. Hopefully you haven't done that. Oh, well, you know. I just can't help. And they'll make all these excuses, so on and so forth. The way I look at it is that they're in polygamy. They have two wives. They may not know about each other. If they ever find out, you may not be around. God may come to find out. You may find out what God has in store for you if they ever do find out, was what I was trying to say. God's authority. Is that pattern of the New Testament. God has a pattern. The Holy Spirit is part of it. And the Holy Spirit is to pass to us that through that. Without the Holy Spirit, I don't think we would have a Bible. I think long ago there'd been enough evil people. They would have found a way of turning them all. I think that's what would have happened. But I think that God, through the ages, made sure that those texts would get to us. You know, if they would have burned them up, and then all of a sudden you found those clay pots out there in the Middle East, and said, well, look, we've got these dead seeds. It's still there. The original. It's good. These are all up. That was a time. God finds a way. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit extends the invitation of salvation through his word. The structural pattern is clear. Hear the message. Believe in Jesus. Repent of thy sins. Confess the name of Jesus. And be immersed for the remission of sin. Eternity depends on who you allow to govern your soul. If you need to submit your life to the living God today, please come forward.
As we said.